live, I think that sometimes in our culture we like a little bit of sarcasm, a little bit of banter. And that banter or sarcasm can come across sometimes in the questions that we ask. And I think particularly in this part of the world, we have a habit of asking questions that are not actually questions. They are not questions to be taken literally. And in fact, it's much better if you don't take them literally, because if you do and you answer them literally, you're likely to get yourself into a fair bit of trouble. So an example might be if someone in your house says to you, "Could you play that music any louder?" They aren't actually inviting you to play the music louder. Another example, and here we come into our house this week, a question that was asked of me this week was, "Would you like to empty the dishwasher?" And quite honestly, at that moment in time, I would have liked nothing less than to empty the dishwasher. But I recognized that it wasn't actually a question. It was an order to empty the dishwasher there and then. Another one I got yesterday was, "Have you seen the length of the hedges?" Now, that was not, I quickly recognized, an invitation to boil the kettle and sit down and have a chat about the lovely weather we've had recently and how it's encouraged the hedges to grow. It was an invitation to get the hedges cut there and then. These are questions that make a point. They are not designed to seek out an answer. They aren't designed to be the start of a conversation. And they are absolutely not being used to find out important information. Now, there are lots of questions like that that we might be asked. We might even ask them ourselves. And some of them, many of them, like the ones I've just given you, are fairly innocent. But some of them can be more pointed. And one of the most cutting questions that can ever be asked of any of us in life falls into this category too. Who do you think you are? If anyone ever asks you that question, they are not trying to find out about the influences and the beliefs and your background that shape who you are. In all likelihood, they are asking you that to try to undermine you, try to cut you down to size, and probably to strip away your dignity in the process. And that is the very question that the Pharisees ask of Jesus in this reading we heard today from Luke's Gospel. Who does he think he is? This is the central question that lies at the very heart of this account of Jesus healing the paralyzed man. Who does he think he is? Now, I recognize that in some ways we could just pass over it. We could just dismiss it as one of those questions that's not really a question. We could acknowledge that it's just a statement that is designed to undermine Jesus. But I don't think we should ignore it. And I don't think we should ignore it, because if we move on beyond this question too quickly, I think we miss the whole point of this account. Because if you and I, in these days of chaos and confusion, are to be anchored in our faith, and particularly if we are to be those who go out on a Wednesday evening and speak to our neighbors about our faith, then we need to be crystal clear about the answer to that most fundamental question: who is Jesus? I appreciate that to a group of people who have gathered in a church on a Sunday morning to worship the Lord, that might sound like a simple question. But actually, the question of who Jesus is absolutely needs to be affirmed in these days that we are living through. Because there are plenty of people who will very easily say Jesus was an influential teacher. And he was. or who will say that Jesus fed the hungry, and he did. Or who will say that Jesus performed miracles and healings, and he did. We heard about one in today's reading. These are all things that he did. But not one of them answers that central question, who Jesus is. So who is Jesus? I had a quick look this week at some surveys that were asked of people to that question. And here are some of the most common answers. He is someone who felt deeply about injustice. He absolutely did. He is someone who challenged oppressive authority. Absolutely, he did. He is someone who went about righting wrongs. Totally, absolutely, he did. But none of those things is the essence of who Jesus is. And here it is why it is important that we take some time this morning to answer this core question, who is Jesus? Because in our society, and even, and I say this with regret and lament, in some of our churches today, it has become popular to think of Jesus as a social activist. It has become popular to think of Jesus as a cultural revolutionary or as a figurehead for any number of political causes. There are churches this morning that have political flags draped over their communion tables, that have emblems and symbols set on them, because these are the issues that they associate first and foremost with Jesus. Now, these issues might be good issues, they might be important issues, but they are not the issues that are at the essence of who Jesus is, as this passage from Luke makes clear. In this story of the paralyzed man, Jesus sets out to show his disciples and to show everyone else who he really is. And he does that by connecting this act of physical healing to a symbol of an even greater power. And that is the power to forgive sins. And in lots of ways, that's the great surprise of this account of Jesus' ministry that day. Because here we have a group of men who are carrying their friend to Jesus for healing. They are absolutely desperate to see him healed. They are so desperate that the great crowd at the door blocking them from getting to Jesus was not going to put them off. So they get up onto the roof, they remove the tiling, they lower the man right down until he was in front of Jesus. This must have been an incredible spectacle that day. Desperate, absolutely desperate, but an act that is full of faith. And Jesus sees their faith, and Jesus loves their faith, and he honors their faith. But listen to what he says. Young man, your sins are forgiven. Now you can imagine the friend's reaction to this. We brought him here for physical healing. Who mentioned sin? They were probably quite disappointed initially with Jesus' answer after all of this effort that they had got to get their friend to be in front of Jesus. And also the crowd gathered there would have been taught that the forgiveness of sins is something that only God can declare. So this whole event, this whole moment that had been created by Jesus saying that would have seemed like an incredible act of blasphemy to some of them. Who is this Jesus to forgive sins? Who does he think he is? These scribes and Pharisees, these legalistic religious leaders of the day, were absolutely furious that Jesus had the audacity to claim the forgiveness of sins. For them, that was God's prerogative alone. But Jesus, as always, is a step ahead of them. And he can see what they are thinking. And he can hear what they are mumbling among themselves. And as he does so often, and I absolutely love this about Jesus, he turns their questions about his ability to forgive sins right back on them. "Why do you question this in your hearts?" he asks them. "Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk?" It's a really clever question. It's a really important question, because obviously it's so much easier to say your sins are forgiven. That's so much easier to say, because none of them there that day would have been able to prove it one way or the other if the man's sins had been forgiven. That would have been the easy answer. But saying it isn't enough. Jesus was there that day to demonstrate that he has the authority to forgive sins. And he paves the way for that by referring to himself in that very title that he used for himself so often during his ministry, and a title that was very special to him, that title being the Son of Man. It's a title that affirms his divinity. It's a title that goes right back to that vision of Daniel in the Old Testament when Daniel was speaking about the Messiah, when he described the Messiah as the Son of Man that would come from heaven and be given authority, glory, and sovereign power. Jesus is declaring, "I am the Son of Man. I am the one who's been given all authority." And then to prove it, to prove his authority, his deity, his divinity, his ability to give people a whole new start in life through forgiveness, he turns then, and only then at that point, to the paralyzed man, and he heals him immediately. In other words, the healing is the proof or the sign of the declaration that Jesus has just made, that he can forgive sins. And it is Jesus revealing to those gathered there that day that he is Lord, and that through faith in him, people could have a whole new start in life. Now, what Jesus says next to the paralyzed man in the act of healing is really important to helping us understand what was really going on that day. "Stand up," he says. "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." At least that is how the NLT English translation puts it. The English translation, this verb "stand up," is exactly the same as the Greek word for "rise up," which is in itself derived from the word "resurrection." The word "resurrection" literally means to stand up or to rise up. So by putting it in these terms, Jesus is pointing to something even more important than the physical act of healing of that man there that day. And this is the key. This is the key. Because it is in the resurrection, it is in the standing up of Jesus Christ from the dead, that will be the ultimate demonstration of God's power to forgive sin, sin which leads to death. And that ultimately is what this passage points forward to. It's pointing forward to the fact that Jesus Christ is the one who will be the resurrected Savior, that Jesus Christ is the Lord of the world, and that only Jesus Christ has the power to lift us up, to fill us with resurrection power, so that we too could rise up, could stand up, could know that our sin has been overcome. And until all of us here today receive that forgiveness, we will not know the fullness of life that Jesus came to give us by releasing us from this weight, like this chain of sin that we can drag around with us in our lives. Because sin is everything that separates us from the love, the life, the joy, the freedom that God has designed for us to have. It is the thing that, in some ways, paralyzes us also from experiencing the freedom, the peace, the joy, and that life that God wants us to have. And just like that man that was lowered through the roof to the feet of Jesus in an act of desperation that day, sometimes it is only when we reach rock bottom that we open ourselves up to be lifted up by Jesus. But that's okay, because this passage is telling us also that when we reach rock bottom and when we are at our most desperate in life, that Jesus is there and his will is to lift us up to newness of life. We read this in 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we read in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, if anyone at all, the invitation is open to everyone, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. Jesus' invitation to us is to be resurrection people, is to be people of new life. No matter how desperate our circumstances, no matter how low we may have sunk from anything we have done in life, the invitation is there to be lifted up to newness of life, and only he can give it, because only he has the authority to overcome and forgive sin. The resurrection of Jesus is the proof that sin, which leads to death, has been defeated forever. But you know, sometimes people think mistakenly that that resurrection power that Jesus has, that same power that will lift all of those who put their faith in him from the dead, that's just something that we will experience once we too pass through the valley of the shadow of death for ourselves. That is not the truth. The truth is shown here in this account, that from the moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ, he pours out that new life, that resurrection power into us. That is why this story of the paralyzed man is so important and gives us so much hope. Because this lowering of the paralyzed man through the roof and down to the feet of Jesus, before Jesus heals him and tells him to stand up, it represents the new life that is available to all of us when we put our faith in Jesus. It tells us that no matter how desperate our situation, no matter how hopeless things might seem to us, no matter how low we think we might have fallen, Jesus meets us in those places and he lifts us to new life. And that place where he meets us is called the cross. It is the place that seemed like the place of utter defeat. It is the place that seemed like Jesus was at his lowest ebb. It is the place that seemed like the place of desperation and despair and defeat. And yet it was nothing of the sort. It was actually the place where sin and death and decay were being overcome by the power of glorious resurrection life once and for all. So as we come to this table today, this table that represents the sacrifice of Jesus for us, his invitation is to meet with him in that place today. He tells us to remember that no matter how desperate we may feel, that he and he alone has the power to get anyone who turns to him back on their feet. And he alone has the power to give us the assurance that we are new creations, full of new life and destined to live forever. As you come to this table today, if you think there is something in your past that is too great, then open your arms, open your hands, and receive the bread of life, which forgives anything in our past, no matter how scandalous or shameful it might seem to us. Because Jesus Christ is in the business of lifting people, no matter how low they have fallen, to newness of life. So who do we say that he is? We say he is Lord and Savior. We say he is the resurrection and the life. We say he is the bread of life. And he is the only one who can lift us and longs to lift us from desperation to hope, from brokenness to joy, and from death to life in all its fullness. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this amazing account of the fact that you came to meet with that person that day, that paralyzed person, Lord, and you did not just give him physical healing, as good as that was, but Lord, that you declared that you and you alone have the authority to forgive sins. And in that day, you were not just telling him to stand up and to walk again, but you were telling him to walk like a new creation, like someone who knows fullness of life. Lord, we pray that as we meet with you this morning, wherever we are in our own lives, that you would meet with us in a powerful way and pour into our lives that resurrection power as well, that you would lift us to newness of life, whereby we too leave this place today saying that we are new creations, that we are filled with life because of what it is that you have done for us. And Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice that you have made in order that we might be like people who are walking around in risen, living resurrection lives, because you lowered yourself down to that place of death so that we would never be condemned to thinking that death is the end. We thank you that all of these things, that disease, that death, that all of these things are broken forever, Lord, because of what you did on that cross. And as we meet with you at your table, and as you remind us freshly today, Lord, of that newness of life that you're pouring into us continually, I pray that we would be those who, like all of those gathered that day to see that paralyzed man and the transformation in his life, that we too would be gripped with great wonder and awe, that we would praise you, and that we would leave this place saying, the Lord has done amazing things in my life. In your name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. And as we're talking about who Jesus is, Jesus Christ is holy. Let's pour out our praises to him as we sing, Holy Forever.
Stephen was speaking earlier on, I had this picture, maybe it's from the Lord, of a stone or stones. And as I prayed into it, one of the things that I think the Lord brought to mind was not saying sticks and stones may break your bones, but words can never hurt you. And rarely has there been a rhyme that's been so untrue. The things that really often crush us in this world are our words. And the untruths and the lies that come to us through society, or sometimes through a parent or a friend. The closer the person is to us, the more damaging potentially the words could be. And I think the Lord today wants you to know that there is no place for guilt or shame in your life. And whatever untruth has been spoken to you, whether by yourself, by someone else, or by society at large, through all those adverts, millions we've seen over the years, the Lord wants you to know that His word to you is true, and He has broken the power of lies over you. He wants that weight to be lifted off you, to know that you are forgiven, that there is no guilt or shame. You've been washed clean. You are a new creation. And the second aspect was to do with the stone before the tomb. And I wonder for some of us if we feel it in Christ. Yes, we have experienced resurrection. The stone has been rolled away, but we haven't actually walked out into the sunlight. To live a life of freedom and joy and authority, that the world may know that resurrection has happened here in us through Jesus Christ. So during this time of communion, as we come, as we receive, perhaps you would like to, as well as receive, just say, Lord, take the brokenness, the shame, the guilt, the burden. I just give it all over to you. Take it from me. He'll gladly do that. He gladly has. And as always, after the service, there's an opportunity for the prayer team to stand with you. And I encourage the prayer team this morning to prophesy, declare who Christ is over you and who you are in Jesus Christ. These symbols this morning are symbols of our love to God for the freedom that we've been given. Our worship is what is sung, what is done, and what is given. And so this morning we just want to say, Lord Jesus Christ, yours is the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all things come from you, and of your own do we give you. Lord, be glorified. Be glorified, be glorified. And fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, that we may be new life to this city and beyond. That the world may know that Christ is risen because they encounter him in his people. And all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stay standing and Christ our Passover.